I'm not from Wisconsin, so I didn't know who this was for a really long time. But this is Vince Lombardi. This is the legendary Packers coach. And there is a story that goes along with this picture. It was July 1961, and the Green Bay Packers were gathered together for their first day of training camp. And the previous season, the 1960 season, had ended in heartbreak. Maybe some of you who are big Packers trivia buffs know this, but they lost in the NFL championship in the 1960 season to the Philadelphia Eagles. They blew a lead late in the fourth quarter, and so their season ended in heartbreak. And so here they are, 1961, first day of training camp, and they're eager to get together and figure out what details, what strategies, what things they can refine to give them that little extra push that's going to allow them to win the championship this year. But their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. He walked into the room, first meeting of training camp, and he held up a ball, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then all throughout the rest of training camp, they didn't go over these fine-tuning these details. They went through the very fundamentals of, this is a football. This is how you tackle. This is how you block. This is page one of the playbook. It's not really what the players were looking for. It's not what they were hoping for. These are professional athletes who had been playing football for years. And yet, Lombardi was determined that his team would become the best at the things that everyone else took for granted. That's where he started. He started with, this is a football. And the result was, 6 months later, they beat the New York Giants 37-0 to win the championship. And they would go on. Lombardi would never have a losing record. He would win five championships out of the next 7 years and become the legendary coach that we know him to be today. It was because of this obsession with the fundamentals of the game. And many coaches have had this similar obsession. John Wooden, basketball coach, I've heard that he would teach his players how to put on their socks and how to tie their shoes. He would start with the very basics and drive those home again and again. And so therefore, I make no apologies in asking you to turn to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. If you've been part of church for a while, if you've attended church for a while, you've probably heard many sermons on Matthew 28. You've probably heard better sermons than the one you're about to hear today. But it's good to return to Matthew 28 again and again to remember the basics of what it is we are called to be and do as a church. Because I don't know for you, but for pastors anyway, I know that we can often get sucked into looking for strategies, asking the how questions. And sometimes we can lose sight of what it is we're even called by Christ to do. So what is the fundamental thing that God has called us as his representatives here on earth to be about? Well, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, tells us. So follow along in your Bibles as I read. We'll also have it up on the screen. I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is God's word. Now, this story comes at the very end of Matthew's gospel. This is after Jesus has been crucified, after Jesus rose again from the dead. Right before he ascends into heaven, he gathers his disciples and gives them this final charge. The Great Commission starts with this statement of Jesus' authority, right? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus' authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Great Commission ends with this promise of his abiding presence with them. In verse 20, he says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So it starts between that statement of authority, between that promise of his abiding presence, there is a commission. Jesus tells them what he wants them to do, what he wants them to be. And so what is the one thing that Jesus sets before his disciples? He tells them, I want you to make disciples. It's not complicated. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it's not complicated. Jesus told his disciples, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me, and as you follow me, I want you to help others follow me. That's what it's all about. And yet, we often get distracted from that one central thing, don't we? And so to help us as a church to stay on mission, we have, as a church, adopted a new church mission statement. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with the old one per se. It said things that were true and good. But the only issue that I saw with it was that it said a lot of different things, and it was very difficult to remember. And I'm a person that's easily distracted, so I need something that helps me to focus. And so with the help of the elders and some others in the congregation, we've crafted a new mission statement. If that makes you nervous, hearing that we've changed the mission statement, I would challenge you to tell me what our old one was. If you can remember it, I would challenge you to tell me after the service. And really, it's not a change to our mission so much as it is a refocusing of our mission on what it is that Jesus has called us to do. So here it is. This is our new church mission statement. At Eastgate Alliance Church, our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God and all people. That's it? That's it. There's nothing clever or innovative about it. This is nothing earth-shattering here. But I hope that it's a simple statement of what Christ has called us to be and to do. And in the remainder of our time together, I want to unpack this statement for you, what the Great Commission lays before us as our mission as a church. So the first part of our mission statement says that our mission is to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I didn't come up with this by myself. I had help from a lot of others in the congregation to create this mission statement. And the reason why we wanted to start by saying our mission is to be disciples instead of jumping ahead and saying our mission is to make disciples is because I think a lot of times we focus more on doing rather than being. The parenting advice of Charles Spurgeon comes to mind. He told parents, train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure that you go that way yourself. And I think a lot of times we struggle with that. You remember the story of those two sisters, Mary and Martha? These two sisters that loved Jesus, and they had the great privilege once of hosting Jesus in their home. Jesus was in their home teaching, and there were people gathered around listening to him teach in their home. And Martha was running all around the house with her hair on fire, getting food ready, you know, organizing the kitchen, making sure everything was prepared. And what was Mary doing? She was just sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening, soaking in his teaching. And I think a lot of times we can be more like Martha. And we complain to Jesus. Martha complained to Jesus, said, Jesus, tell Mary to give me a hand. And in essence, Jesus told Martha, Mary's doing exactly what I want her to be doing. She's sitting at my feet. She's listening to me. She's being my disciple. That's what discipleship is, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so there's a couple things that I want to say about this business of being a disciple of Christ. Our mission is to be a disciple of Christ, and we have to remember that discipleship is a miracle of grace. See, what we are called to do flows out of this miracle of what God has made us to be. So who is the Great Commission given to? It was given to the 11 disciples. Matthew 28:16 says that the 11 disciples gathered to Jesus, and that's who this Great Commission is given to. It's not a general command given to the crowds. It's a commission given to those who have been by grace called into fellowship with him. And in Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we read the story of how Jesus first called the disciples to himself. Matthew 4, it says that while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, there were lots of Jewish rabbis who had lots of rabbis or had lots of disciples in the first century. And to be a disciple simply meant to follow after a rabbi and to learn from him. So what Jesus was doing with the disciples wasn't revolutionary. It wasn't something new that had never been done before. But the difference between Jesus and every other rabbi was that normally disciples, would-be disciples, would go to a rabbi and they would ask to follow that rabbi. And if they were worthy, if the rabbi judged them to be up to the task, then he would accept them as his disciples. But in Matthew chapter 4, you see that that's not how Jesus operated. Jesus didn't accept applications from the best and the brightest and then sift through them and choose the best ones. No, he went out and he chose who he wanted and he called them to himself. He went out as Simon and Andrew were out minding their own business, going about their daily jobs, out fishing, and he called them to himself. They were out fishing because they weren't anyone's disciples. They hadn't made the cut. They weren't up to being a disciple. And yet, that's exactly who Jesus chose. He chose these men to follow him. And so in Matthew 28, as we see these disciples receiving this commission, we have to remember that their identity as disciples didn't originate in some decision that they had made. It didn't originate in their worthiness. Their identity as disciples was a miracle of grace. They were called out of nothing. They were called by grace. They were redeemed by grace. They were sustained by grace. They were now being commissioned by grace as a gift. And so before we ever talk about what we as individuals or as a church are commissioned to do for Jesus, it's helpful to stop and remember who we have been made to be by God's grace. As Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." It is by grace we are disciples of Christ. It is not our own doing, it is a gift of God. Discipleship is a miracle of grace. And then the second thing I want to say is that discipleship is for the purpose of becoming more like Christ. That's the goal of discipleship. To be a disciple, the word disciple literally means learner. And that probably makes you think of sitting in a classroom, listening to a lecture. That's how we normally conceive of learning. But learning in the context of discipleship was not sitting in a classroom. It was more like being an apprentice to a master tradesman. Disciples didn't merely want to master what the rabbi taught. They wanted to master the rabbi's way of life, how he prayed, how he studied, how he taught, how he served the poor, how he lived out his relationship with God day by day. And so listen to what one person wrote about what it meant to be a disciple following a rabbi. Now, in that day, to follow a rabbi meant living with the rabbi, sharing life with him, and taking part in his whole way of life. A disciple might accompany a rabbi on all his daily routines: prayer, study, debating, giving alms to the poor, burying the dead, going to court, etc. A rabbi's life was meant to be a living example of someone shaped by God's word. Disciples, therefore, get this, studied not just the text of Scripture, but the text of the rabbi's life. Now that's why when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't call them to come listen to me preach in the synagogue. No, he said, come follow me. He basically invited them on a 3-year camping trip, and they went all through Galilee from village to village as he preached the gospel of the kingdom and as he healed the sick, cast out demons. Jesus' disciples were called to this following after him so that his way of life could rub off on them. They were not just called to learn his teaching, although they were called to learn his teaching, they were also called to imitate him in every area of life. And that's what it means for us to be disciples as well, not just to master material, but to learn a way of life. And so let me be clear that being a disciple of Christ is not different than being a Christian. It's not like there's two different levels. There's like Christian, and then for the extra motivated, there's a second tier called disciples. No, to be a Christian is to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. That's the normal Christian life, to be learning Christ, to be in the process of becoming like him in your character, in your priorities, in your actions. And so that's the first part of our mission statement. We exist to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't start with doing things for Christ. We start with being disciples of Christ, abiding in Christ. And it's out of that life of abiding in Christ and learning his way of life together that our mission, what we are called to do, it comes out of that. So our mission is to be disciples of Christ who make disciples of Christ. Now let's go back to Matthew 28. What is the heart of the Great Commission? What is the central verb in verse 19 when it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Because you see a few different things there. Going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching. So which one is the main thing? I think sometimes we've placed all of the emphasis on the going, right? Go, therefore. And it's almost as if your geographical location determines your faithfulness to the Great Commission. But the main thing that Jesus tells his disciples to do is not to go, and it's not to baptize, and it's not to teach. The main thing, grammatically, the central verb in the sentence is make disciples. And then there are three subordinate participles hanging off of it. So as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. So that's the essence of our mission, to make disciples. And as we make disciples, we are to baptize them and to teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded us. And so if that's our mission, if our mission is to make disciples, here are some alternative missions that rules out. Our mission is not to make converts. Evangelism is part of what it means to make disciples, to announce the good news of Jesus, to call people to repentance and faith, to baptize them upon their profession of faith. But that's not where it ends. Jesus goes on and says, baptize them and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And that takes a lifetime. We're all in the process of learning to observe all that Christ has commanded us. So our mission is more than making converts. And our mission is not to build an institution. Now, we as a church, Eastgate Alliance Church, we are an institution, right? We're incorporated with the government. We have a mission statement and bylaws and a constitution and a building and a budget and staff and committees and all of those really exciting things. So we are an institution. But the danger is that we'll start to think of our mission in institutional terms, right? If the building is maintained, if the budget is met, if the membership is growing in number, then we're successful. We're doing what Christ has called us to do, right? Well, not necessarily. Our mission is to make disciples, and the institution is really only useful. It only exists to allow us to do that. So, to borrow an image from a book called The Trellis and the Vine, the institution of the church, the building, the structures, all of that, they're like a trellis. Picture a grapevine, right? It grows on a trellis, but why do you build a trellis? You don't build it just so that you'll have a really impressive-looking trellis that you can admire. You build a trellis because you want something, the vine, to grow up. So the vine is the ministry of making disciples. The trellis of the institution exists to allow the vine to flourish and grow and bear fruits. But oftentimes, we spend all of our energy tending to the trellis, and the vine meanwhile, withers and dies. So our mission is not to build an institution, and our mission is not to influence culture. Our mission is not to stem the tides of secularism or take back America for Christ or lobby for this or that political agenda. Our mission is with people. We are called to announce the good news of Jesus to people and teach them to live with him as Savior and Lord. So yes, the church does have a prophetic voice to the surrounding culture. We are to stand for truth, but we can't allow ourselves to reduce our mission down to that. If we lose sight of calling people to Christ, then we've lost sight of our mission. Our mission is not to influence culture, and our mission is not to meet social needs. There's a lot of needs in the world. There's poverty, there's homelessness, there's addictions, there are all sorts of social needs, and we see those needs around us, and we want to meet them, and we should meet them as followers of Christ. That is our call, to do justice and to show mercy in the name of Christ, to feed the hungry and to care for the orphans and widows, to advocate for those who are oppressed. But we cannot reduce our mission down to addressing social issues. Our mission is not social action, it's not cultural influence, it's not institutional survival. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our mission is centered around Christ. It's to live as his disciples in obedience and faith, and to call others into that same life of obedience and faith. So how do we know if we're doing that? How do you know if you've made a disciple of Christ? What do they look like? Well, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. There's a lot of things you could point to in Scripture to say, this is what a disciple of Christ looks like. But in our mission statement, we've only included one mark, because really, it's the essential mark. It's the one that Jesus himself points to as the thing that defines a disciple of his. Our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God and all people. We are to make disciples who love. Jesus said in the Great Commission that when we make disciples, we are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Wow, all that I have commanded you? Like, what does that entail? Well, Jesus reduced it down. He summarized it in Matthew 22 when someone came up to him and he asked, this man asked Jesus, which of the commandments is the most important? Which one is the greatest? What did Jesus tell him? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that's the essence of what a disciple of Christ looks like. A disciple of Christ loves God with everything that they are, with all that they have, and a disciple loves their neighbor as themselves. And when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, he made it clear that that concept of neighbor extends beyond the people who live around you. It extends beyond your family, beyond those who think like you or act like you or look like you. It extends to all people, even to your enemies. So we are to love God and to love all people as ourselves. Jesus told his disciples, by this one thing, will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's simple, right? This is a football. Love. This is what the Christian life is all about. And yet, we have to return to that again and again. As we study Scripture, if we do not have love, have we really understood what we've read? So that's our mission, to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God and who love all people. And that's simply to say that we believe that the Great Commission did not end with those 11 apostles that Jesus originally gave the Great Commission to. It also extends to his church and all of the world today. We are caught up in this commission. This is something that we are called to active participation in. So now let's close with the question, how will we accomplish this mission? Now what? And this is the part where I'm supposed to tell you, now this is what we're going to do to get this done. We're going to do X, Y, and Z, and we can do this. You know, we're going to fake a handoff to small groups, and then, you know, women's ministry is going to run a go route down the middle. We're going to hit them over the top. I don't know anything about football. I didn't play football. I just made that up. But this is the part where I'm supposed to tell you, this is what we're going to do, right? This is our strategy. And yet, the longer that I pastor, which hasn't been very long, but in the whole 10 months that I've been a pastor, the more and more I realize that I'm convicted, and I have to be reminded again and again that what we need is not a better strategy or a better organization, but what we need is more of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a different question. Do you see the Great Commission, Jesus' words here in Matthew 28, do you see that primarily as a demand laid upon you, or do you see it as a gift promised to you? Do you see it as a demand laid upon you or as a gift promised to you? Because the interesting thing is that when you read the rest of the New Testament, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, the story of the early church, when you read the New Testament letters, you never see anyone referring back to the Great Commission. Isn't that weird? No one ever says, hey, remember, this is what Jesus told us to do, to make disciples. No one ever points back to the Great Commission. Why is that? Well, I think it's because the early church didn't embark on a mission to the world because Jesus had told them to. They embarked on a mission to the world out of the inner law of their lives because of the Holy Spirit who was at work within them. See, early Christian mission was the direct result of Pentecost, right? When the risen Christ sent his Spirit to the church. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that was the driving force for mission for the early church, and it has to be the driving force for our mission today. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be," that's a promise, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So because this is God's mission, it depends on God's power. And so, now what? Well, I would encourage all of us to start simply by praying. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So would we all join together and pray for the Holy Spirit? Would we ask God to pour out his Spirit on us individually and on us as a church? So let me invite you to join with me as we ask for God's blessing that we might be and do what he's called us to be and to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gifts that you have given us. Lord, we sit here today as recipients of your grace. And most of all, Lord, we remember how you did not stay far from us, but that you came near to us in the person of Jesus Christ, your only Son. And Lord, we remember that you have not left us as orphans, but that you have sent your Spirit, who even now is dwelling among us and who is binding us together into one family in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask right now for more of your Spirit. Lord, we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, if we have strayed from your mission, would you convict us? Lord, if we've become apathetic to your mission, we pray that you would energize us. Lord, if we have become distracted, we pray that you would refocus us. And so, Lord, we recognize that we need your power because apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Father, we ask that you would teach us what it means to learn Christ, to abide in Christ, to be his followers, and we pray that you would pour out your Spirit so that we can make disciples in the name of Jesus and for his glory. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.